name is Ray Bevan. I'm 36 years of age. Now, let me explain. So I'm sitting out in the back garden about 6 years ago with my granddaughter, Eva. She's five then. And we're talking, we're just discussing the problems in the Middle East. And she has a very good input. And she says, Bumper, she looks at me and says, Bumper, how old are you, Bumper? So this 6 years ago, I said, Eva, I'm 65 years of age. So she starts crying, like sobbing. And I'm trying to calm her down. I said, Eva, why are you crying? She says, Bumper, I don't want you to die, Bumper. So I'm thinking, is this kid prophesying something? Because they do, don't they? So I said, I'm not going to die, Eva. But Bumper, you'll be 100 soon. And everybody dies when they're 100. And then all of a sudden she gets this look on her face like when Elliot saw E.T. for the first time. You know, that look of wonder came over her face. I said, Eva, what's happening? She says, Bumper, I know what to do, Bumper, I know. I said, what are you going to do? I'm going to make you 30. I said, okay, I'm in for that. I said, Eva, how are you going to make me 30? Oh, Bumper, you stupid Tinkerbell. I should have known. I said, how is Tinkerbell going to make me 30? Bumper, she said, Tinkerbell sent the tooth fairy last night to my bedroom, left some money under my pillow and some magic fairy dust from Tinkerbell herself, and I'm going to throw it over you, and you're going to become 30. I said, how much have you got? Have you got a... It's going to take a bit. She said, are you ready, Bumper? I said, I'm ready. She threw this stuff over me, and I went with it. I said, Eva, I don't know what's... I'm losing my breath. It's like electricity going through... She says, Bumper, don't fight it, Bumper. Don't fight it. So then when it was all over, I said, my... What's happened to me, Eva? She says, Bumper, you are now 30. And she went off to play with her dolls, happy as a pig in a sty. Come on, give it up for my granddaughter, Eva. She's absolutely freaking awesome. She sent me a birthday card the following year. Happy 31st birthday. She believes it. And as she was walking off that, you see, she lives in a world of wonder. She lives in a world where wooden boys become real boys. She lives in a world where magic mirrors speak. And you know, when she was walking away from me, the Holy Spirit said, when are you going to relate to me like this? I said, Lord, what do you mean? He said, unless you become like a little child, you will never enjoy the wonder of the world that I brought you into. You'll never enjoy the wonder of my grace, and especially of my love for you. And right there, God began a work in my heart, and I thought to myself, and the Lord said to me, Ray, I'm raising you up. I pastored the same church in Wales for 26 years. And 5 years ago, I handed the church over to the next generation. And the Lord said to me, Ray, for the rest of your life, I'm going to anoint you as an abolitionist. I had to check what that meant in dictionary. And he said to me, he said, the biggest form of slavery on the planet today is in my church. My people are worshiping me in chains. And he showed me the children of Israel for 400 years worshiping Yahweh in chains, but sent an abolitionist in the form of Moses who commanded Pharaoh to let my people go. And I stand here this morning. Listen, I don't know about you, but I know one thing. I am absolutely 100% smack in the middle of the will of God for my life, standing here preaching the word of God to you this morning. And I stand here with this anointing. Now, here's the problem. The biggest form of... Now I'm going to talk about something. The Lord said to me, Yeah, don't worry about it. It's too high for me. That is about 3 inches. So, something's going to happen in your life today. And God is about, there is a tsunami rising in the spirit. God longs for his people to understand something we've treated as 101. He said, I want my people, they must understand and embrace how much I love them. Johnny and Susie were brother and sister. And they used to spend their summers on their grandmother's farm. And Johnny fancied himself with a slingshot, but he was useless. He couldn't hit a barn door from 10 foot. So he was on his grandmother's farm, and he spotted his grandmother's duck, pet duck. So he thought, I wonder if I can hit that sucker right there. So he took aim. Obviously, he's not going to hit the duck because he's useless. He shot, and lo and behold, a miracle happened. Hit the duck. Duck died. So he panics. So he buries the duck in the garden, only to look up to see that his sister was watching him, because that's what sisters were created to do. So that night after dinner, they were washing up the dishes. So grandmother said, Susie, would you help me to wash the dishes tonight? She said, of course, grandmother. But you know, Johnny said he would like to help. In fact, Johnny said he'd like to do the dishes every night that we are here. Didn't you, Johnny? And she whispered in his ear, remember the duck. So Johnny was at the sink. After about 4 nights of this, he got fed up. He said, I'm going to confess to my grandmother. Anything is better than this. So he said, Granny, I've got a confession to make. Yes, Johnny, what's the matter? Well, you know your pet duck you haven't seen for a bit. Yes. Well, he said, unfortunately, I shot the duck with a slingshot and I buried the duck in the garden. And the grandmother smiled and said, Johnny, I know. I was watching the whole thing from my window. She said, I've already forgiven you. I was wondering how long you were going to allow Susie to make a slave out of you. How long, as a forgiven Christian, how long are you going to live enslaved to guilt? Because Satan on a daily basis continually brings up past sin and say to you on a regular basis, remember the duck. You want to step forward into another realm with God, remember the duck. You want to step up in serving God, remember the duck. And there are so many Christians. How many forgiven Christians still live enslaved to guilt as Satan whispers in their ear, remember the duck, remember that abortion. How can you serve God? How can you claim to be a lover of Jesus? Remember the divorce. Remember the sin. Remember the failure. And Satan continually whispers, remember the duck, convincing Christians that even though we have been completely forgiven, Satan whispers, remember the duck, and tries to remind you or lie to you and tell you, even though you're a Christian, judgment awaits for you. Because of the fear of sin and the lack of the revelation of the grace of God, many Christians live with the bully of condemnation because of past sin. Many believers fear the judgment of God because of that past sin, and you can't deal with the shame. You can't repent it away. You've done that for years, and still you feel ashamed and weighed down with condemnation. You cannot confess it away. The only way to deal with the shame of past sin and the fear of judgment is the unconditional love of God. Somebody better say amen in this place right here. Listen to me very carefully. There is no religious discipline that you can employ to deal with shame. Grace is not about the sacrifice that we make. Grace is about the sacrifice we trust. And for too long, the church has been a place where a guilty preacher has been telling a guilty congregation how to feel more guilty. Not in this place. I said, not in this house. Somebody better say amen right here. For a religious culture to thrive, it needs two elements. It needs an angry deity and a guilty conscience. That's the essence of religion. So we fail God. We have a guilty conscience. Then we try to please an angry God. We fail that. So we get back on the treadmill. And so many Christians live their lives like that. And the reason why I'm so passionate about this message, I lived that life. For the first 15 years of my life, I was in the 60s, I was a rock singing sex symbol. What are you laughing at? I don't work out, you know. This is natural. I said to Ed Boshoff, he gets muscles. Ed Boshoff's waist, arms are like my waist. And he was sitting on the front row. I said, see your pastor here? I said, all that, I said, that's synthetic. This is organic. I wasn't saved in a church. I was watching a movie about the life of Christ, the greatest story ever told. I thought it was a Western. Honest to God, I thought, I'm going to see this Western. And the Holy Ghost ambushed me in a cinema. Thank God the Holy Ghost goes to the cinema. The Holy Ghost will go anywhere where Jesus is lifted up, whether in a song, cinema, anywhere. Come on, somebody say amen right here. And the Holy Spirit revealed Jesus to me in the cinema, this exciting, wonderful, unpredictable, predictable, awesome person. So I met Jesus in the cinema. Then I thought, I've got to go to church now. So I met Jesus in the cinema. Then I met his people. What? And I try to see it through my eyes. As a non-religious person finding Jesus, then meeting his people. Give me a flipping break. Honest to God, it was like meeting a bunch of dialing tones. Here's Jesus, Riverdance Jesus, rock and roll Jesus, and then I meet. He is the resurrection and he is the life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life. So that's why I'm so passionate about this. Grace doesn't wait for dying thieves to earn acceptance before promising paradise. Grace doesn't wait for I'm sorry before declaring you're forgiven. Grace doesn't devise a plan of revenge for those who betray him. He just washes their feet. Grace is not fazed by a failed, flawed past to perfect your destiny. He just uses all that muck to work it for your good. Come on, somebody say amen. I'm preaching myself. Oh, but you can't be preaching all this grace stuff. What about repentance? And what about holiness? One pastor came to me and says, Ray, you can't be preaching this grace stuff, you know. You got to preach repentance. And this is what came out of my mouth. I said, God's not told me to plant fruit. He said, what do you mean? I said, I don't know. My spirit just said that. Hang about. I said, repentance is a fruit. I believe in repentance, but let's preach repentance based on new covenant, not old covenant. Somebody say amen right here. I got a whole message called Stop Hugging the Cactus. That's a new covenant Christian living under old covenant repentance. I ain't got time to go there. Perhaps next time I come, I'll preach that one. Oh, I'm going to get saved again after this service. I feel so happy. I said, repentance. So I said, I want my church to live a repentant lifestyle. So in order to produce the fruit of repentance, I've got to discover in the Word of God, what is the seed that produces that fruit? And this is what I said. I said, that's why I preach the goodness of God and the grace of God. Because it's a revelation of the goodness of God that will lead me to live a repentant lifestyle. That's what the Bible says. Amen. Amen. What about holiness? What about it? Holiness is not the result of your discipline. He is the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that makes you holy. And what about holiness? Well, the Bible says it's the grace of God that teaches me to say no. Man, there's 3 hours there. But can somebody give Jesus a big clap in this house? And preach him and say, very happy. Now watch this. Because what I'm going to share with you, I shared this with Rory and the guys yesterday when they beat us with golf at golf. Because Rory and I are encouraging people, we let them win. So, what I'm about to share with you in the next few moments, this revelation, this is not a sermon, this is a revelation. When God showed me this in my study, I had to leave my study embarrassed. I was embarrassed. I thought I knew something of the grace of God until God showed me this. And he said, Ray, listen, you've been preaching grace a lot. But what I'm about to show you, you're going to start preaching grace alone. And the Lord told me, marinate your church in grace alone. And it was based out of this revelation. Watch this. Satan knows that he cannot steal your salvation, but he can steal you of the joy of it. By trying to convince you, one, your future sin can separate you from God. Two, your present sin can contaminate you. But three, he will try to convince Christians that past sin will condemn you. This is not a new issue for the church. This was happening in the early church. In 1 John chapter 4, can you put that scripture up? In 1 John chapter 4, John was addressing this issue. There were Christians who were born again, yet they feared when they died because of their bad behavior and failure and sin as Christians, they were going to face the judgment of God. So John addressed it, and this is what he said. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. He's speaking to believers. Are you still with me? Say amen. Amen. But we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus. Well, the Bible says, as he is, so are we. Next verse, verse 18. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. Now watch this. He diagnoses. If you are afraid as a Christian because of your past sin, watch. It's a symptom. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and it shows that you've not fully experienced his perfect love. Now, with the revelation I'm about to share with you, you're going to eat the person in front of you. I'm telling you now. Ladies, you'll have hairs growing on your chest after this. Listen to this. So, there are so many adjectives to describe the love of God. But the one Christians need to embrace, and it's the one we find the hardest, is this. The love of God that we need to have a revelation of. This love is unconditional. Satan will even twist God's word to convince you that you are never good enough. For instance, you'll come. So, You get up in the morning as a family. You've got 14,000 kids, 2 dogs and 6 cats. And you're getting ready for church. So you get up in the morning and the wife says, "Well, I haven't fought with anyone today. My heart is good. Life is fine." And then she gets out of bed. And so that's when the stuff happens. So now we're getting ready for church. And so the wife says to the husband, "Shall I wear the blue dress or the red dress?" "Well, I think the blue dress." "Well, don't you like me in the red dress?" So then it starts. So then the kids, you want to put them in the freezer for 3 hours because they're fighting. The dog has just done it all over your shoes. You're trying to clean that off. And then it starts. Then you're in the car. You come into the church. And all this is going on. And then you walk into the church. You go, "Praise you, Jesus." And then on top of that, the preacher starts to preach on 1 Corinthians 13. Now you want to bury yourself under the chairs. Love is patient. Love. And then the devil right there saying, "What happened in the house this morning? How can you say that you have this kind of love?" And then the preacher says, "This is the kind of love that God demands from you." And Satan says, "You can't live that type of life." And he twists the scriptures. Listen to me carefully. When you read 1 Corinthians 13, that's not a command on how we are to love God. It's a description of how God loves you. Come on, let that sink in right here. And God blesses you and loves you in spite of you. When the angel of death passed through the streets of Egypt, he was given one command. When you see the blood on the doorpost, you pass over judgment. Whoever is in the house. Because whoever is in the house has actually made the declaration, "I trust God's sacrifice, not my own." So you can imagine the angel of death passing a house, seeing the blood and thinking, "Nah, that's too easy. I'm going to go inside and check to see if they've been good Christians this week. This is too easy." Now God said, "Listen, when you see the blood, you pass over. Listen, Christian, it's not about your behavior. It's about his blood that was shed on the cross." Somebody better say amen. And if we want to live above the accusing voice of Satan shouting, "Remember the duck," there is one aspect, and I'm bringing this to the point. There is one aspect of God's love we have to embrace. You see, when you have a revelation of the grace of God, it does not cause you to want to sin more. That's one of them. I'm not trying to go into that. But what it does, it stops you serving God out of guilt and starts you serving him out of gratitude. That's what it does. And there is one aspect of God's love we need to embrace. Watch, right at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, it says, "His love keeps no record of wrongs." And if there's anyone in the Bible that illustrates this, it's the first woman in the Bible, Susan. There was a muted laugh then, wasn't it? Well, in the Welsh Bible, it was Susan, but I read it was actually Eve. It was a revelation to me. Anyway, what a legacy. What a legacy having a name. Having a name meaning the giver of life, but being the means whereby she allowed death to come into the world. Imagine the sense of disgust the moment she realized what she had done. Now, guys, it's going to be really difficult for you this morning in this bit to relate to how a woman feels. There's only two people that understand a woman. That's God and Mel Gibson. The rest of us are totally bemused. Imagine her sense of horror. Now Rory gets it. He has it. He asked Melanie, he said, how does Mel Gibson know? She had to tell him. Anyway, listen. I know, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. So, but look, imagine Eve's sense of horror as she saw her paradise turn into a hell. Imagine the sense of panic in her heart as strange emotions began to dance on her soul. Fear, what is this? Shame, what is this? Guilt, what is this? What's happening to me now? And imagine the sense of devastation as she saw the lives of her two sons disintegrate before her eyes. One a victim, the other the murderer. But almost all the devastation, imagine, just imagine how she must have felt. But amidst all the devastation, one promise from God kept hope alive in the middle of it all. He said, Eve, you've messed up. Yes, you've caused death to come into the world, but I'm not going to create like John and Susan. It's still Adam and Eve. And he says, listen, Eve, listen, there is one coming from your womb that will cause the devil to rue the very day that he approached you in the garden. God gave her a promise. Your seed is going to bust him up. Then all hope of that was destroyed with the tragedy of Cain and Abel. And she's thinking, how can this promise come to pass now? I don't deserve a third chance. But God's promise always supersedes the failure. For that's what grace does. It gives you a promise that's much bigger than your sin, much bigger than your failure. Up to now, everything that's come out of Eve has been a mess. Tell me something. What do you do when you've tried everything and failed and you want to quit? You want to give up because trying again means hurting again. Trying again means risking again. It means believing again. It means hoping again. And some of you may have survived the tragedy. You're on the other side of the mess. Somehow you got through it. But something has died in the process. And life has cost you so much. Many of you are living on emotional overdraft. But God has sent this little hobbit from the Shire today to tell you. God says, as I said to Eve, I say to you, I am not finished with you yet. Watch this. I'm taking you somewhere. I'm nearly there. Are you still with me here? God says this. Go, Eve. There's going to be a divine replacement. I am going to supernaturally restore what your failure killed. And I declare to you in the name of Jesus, anointed as an abolitionist to the body of Christ, God is saying to you, I am going to supernaturally restore to you this morning what your failure, your mess up, and your sin killed. Somebody better say amen right here. Because that's what grace is. Now watch this, I'm nearly through. So watch this. So put up Genesis 4, verse 25 and 26. Now watch this. I'm going to read this first. This is fantastic. So Adam knew his wife again. Oh, God, aren't you not? You know, God will just keep knowing you again and again and again and again. There's always an again with God. So Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Now Eve is beginning to start to believe the promise. She thought it was all over. You see, the birth of Seth not only gave Eve a new start, but this is what God did, and this is what only God can do. He eradicated her sinful past. No longer would she live with remember the deck, but she would start to live with remember my grace in your life. Every time you break bread, For too long, the devil has bound the church up, making the table of the Lord a place of judgment. Listen to me, I'm telling you. That's what religion does. Jesus says, when you break bread, every time you break bread, religion has said, it told us for years, remember the duck, then you can partake. Remember the duck, then Jesus, no, no, no. When you do this in remembrance of me. Come on, are you gonna let this sink in? Don't come here. Jesus says, don't come here remembering the duck, because I paid the price for it. You're forgiven. When you come and partake, you remember me and everything I've done for you. Somebody give the Lord some praise in this house. I'm nearly through. Am I okay for time, Rory? Am I all right? Watch this. So now God begins to do something, and this is the point where I had to walk out of my study. God begins to rewrite Eve's history. Now look at the genealogy of Eve before the disaster. Genesis 4, verse 1 and 2. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've begotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. Now we know that was the genealogy of Eve in Genesis 4. Now we know that was messed up. So do you know what God did? He just started again. In Genesis 5. In Genesis 5, it reads this, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. And I'm reading this, I said, God, but you did that in chapter 4. You said the genealogy of Adam and Eve was in chapter 4. How come now you're changing it? He said, I'm God, listen, shut up, read. In the day that God created man in the likeness, it's as if God was rewriting Eve's history. Watch this, male and female, created them and blessed them. And it's like, what? I said, Lord, this is amazing. Watch this. And the Lord said, the genealogy through Eve did not finish with the tragedy of Cain and Abel. But from my perspective, he says, it all starts with Seth. And when Eve's critics would rise up and point out her failure. Imagine having your sin being preached about somewhere every Sunday morning. Come on, somebody. And when Eve's critics would rise up and say, how can you stand? You are the cause. And she, you know, with tears in her eyes, the tears would be running down her cheeks. And she would just hold up Seth in her arms and declare, you know, you're absolutely right. I don't deserve this. I am the cause of all the mess. But according to the grace of God and the love of my Creator, my genealogy is not seeded in the consequences of my failure, but in the soil of His mercy and His love and His grace. And I declare to you this morning, your genealogy does not end with your failure, but begins with God's mercy every single day. God's grace and God's love dismisses the firing squad. God's grace dismantles the gallows. God's grace disarms the executioner. And some of you, like Eve, are standing in a war zone created by your own choices, wondering, can anything good come out of this? And the hopelessness you feel because you can't go back and unscramble the eggs. But God says to you this morning, I've said all that to say this. He says to you this morning, what I did for Eve, I will do for you. If you will just believe. God says, my mercy has not only forgiven you for your sin, but as far as I am concerned, listen to what God's saying, based on this revelation, as far as I am concerned, I've cancelled out any record that it ever took place. And that's where our mind goes, whoop. And you know, I'm in my study, God says, I'm not finished yet. And I read Luke chapter 3, the genealogy of Jesus. I thought, what a boring chapter. It's like a flipping rap record. It's like, I'll read it to you, right? Luke chapter 3, verse 23 to 24, the genealogy of Jesus. Watch this. Luke chapter 3, can you put that? Yeah. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as it was the son of Joseph, the son of... It's like it goes on for ages. This is boring. What am I going to learn out of this? So I keep reading. And right at the end of the chapter, put those verses up, which was which was the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, which was the son of, which was the son of Mahalalel, which was the son of Cain. This is a genealogy of God writing. Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam. Where is Cain and Abel? Watch this. Where are the consequences of Eve's sin? You know why it's not there? Watch. Because his love keeps no record of wrongs. Now you may give the Lord some praise right here. No, that's not a praise. Come on, man. You are loved. You are loved. I'm going to finish with this and then pray. I'm coming back from somewhere preaching. After I preach for 3 days, I don't really like people. I want to be on my own. So I'm on a plane. And when I get on a plane, I go in my little mode. I don't care if the Queen of England is here. I don't want to speak to anybody. Okay? So I'm on the plane, and this guy comes and sits by me, and he had plaster on his foot. And with my keen sense of observation, I thought, he's done something to his foot, this guy. So out of character, I says, hey, what have you done to your foot, mate? He said, I've been skiing in Norway, north of Norway, and I broke my foot. I've had to cut short my holiday, and I got to go home. And I keep talking, and I say, oh... And I said, so what do you do then? And he said, well, I'm a portrait artist. Well, that's the end of that conversation, isn't it? The only thing I know is the Mona Lisa and a guy to cut his hair off. That's all I know about that. I said, oh, so by way of conversation, I said, have you painted anybody famous? And he said, well, actually, he said, I'm the personal portrait artist for the British royal family, for the Queen. Now, that surely is the end of the conversation. And he says, hey, Ray, what do you do? Oh, I never say I'm a preacher, ever, because it's, can I have a cup of coffee, please? That is. This is what came up. I said, I'm a preacher. Oh, come back here. He said, this is what he said to me. He said, Ray, when I came and sat by you, I looked at you and I thought, there's something different about this man. You see, we don't realize we are carriers of Jesus. Come on, somebody. We are carriers of the presence of God. And he said, can I tell you something I've never told anyone in 15 years? That's why I never say I'm a preacher. Because you get the life story. Do you know what I'm saying? I said, go ahead. He said, I'm not a religious person. But he said, I have a gift where I can take emotion and put it on canvas. And he said, I had a dream. In the dream, I'm on my knees, and the man standing in front of me, I just knew was Jesus. I just knew. And I'm on my knees, and I'm pouring out all my sins, bad stuff. I mean, bad, bad stuff. I look at Jesus' face. I'm a portrait artist. I can read faces. I'm pouring out all my sin, and his face was like, so what? And he said, right at the end, I said, but I don't believe in you. And he said, that's the moment when his eyes dropped in disappointment. And I woke up. He said, Ray, can you tell me the meaning of that dream? I said, Alex, you've just explained to me what millions of theologians have tried to put into words. I said, you know when you poured out all those bad sins? And his face was unmoved. You know why that was? He said, no. I said, because he's paid for every single one of them. He said, your sin is not an issue, mate. Do you know why his eyes dropped in disappointment? He said, no, because you don't believe you're forgiven. Now, I'm going to make this statement and I'm going to pray. There's only one sin that God sees when he looks at South Africa through the cross. Forgiven sin. Let it sink. They just don't know it yet. Our job is to go tell them, you are forgiven. Believe it and get born again. Receive the unconditional love of God. But we can't give it until we understand that. You know what he said to me? I said, I'm not going to pray for you. Go talk to Jesus when you go home. He texted me the following day. One word text. Sorted. Come on, let's give Jesus some praise right here. Somebody praise him in the house. Right, here we go. 2 minutes. Here we go. 2 minutes. God has promised me that whenever I preach this message, his presence would be tangibly felt. And as I've been preaching, he's been walking around this room. The vision that God has placed in your pastor needs every single member of this church on board. That's why Satan has been raking up your past and said, well, you can go and just sit there. No, come on, somebody. It's too late for us. God keeps no record of wrongs. I want every head bowed, every eye shut, and this is what I'm going to do. You say, Ray, you know what? This message is for me. You've lived for years with, remember the duck. No, God says, you remember my love. It's time for you to start remembering my love. Remember my love. I'm going to pray one prayer. And you know what? Your life can change now. The guilt can go. The weight of condemnation can go. And I'm just going to pray one simple prayer. But what I'm going to do, and I know this could relate to many, when I count to three, I want people to raise their right hand and say, Ray, that's me. This message was for me. Please pray for me. You can just put your hand up and then put it down. When I count to three, put your hand up and down, okay? One, two, three. Put your hand up and down. Keep it up for a second, my God. This happens everywhere I go. Put your hand down. Father, in the powerful, some of you may want to keep your hand up and receive the blessing. Father, in the powerful name of Jesus, based on the revelation of your unconditional love, which causes us to gasp with wonder, I release these people from a spirit of guilt and condemnation and shame. And from this day on, let them begin to enjoy the abundant life you died for.